this evening on godly attitudes, and I was a bit bemused when I read them, because looking at contentment and the second one, generosity, I didn't immediately see where the two would click together. However, having read this part of Paul's letter to Timothy, I saw that Paul at least had managed to combine these two things, and I want to explore that link to this evening. Before I do that, however, I want to put Paul's comments about wealth into their proper context. One of the big dangers we have is taking little bits of scripture out of their context and building a theology out of it. And so I want to explain where Paul was coming from when he made these comments. Paul, in the previous part of his letter, had been warning Timothy against false teachers. He'd been speaking about those who teach false doctrines and who don't agree with godly doctrines. And he comments on their unhealthy, interesting quarrels, their conceit, their envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and the constant friction between these men of corrupt mind. And he concludes that particular part of his teaching by pointing out that these false teachers think that godliness is a means of financial gain. And so that's the context for this passage of scripture that we heard from 1 Timothy. Now, I've heard this passage and the bits about riches and generosity used in sermons on stewardship, to encourage people simply to give more in their offering, but I think that's an abuse of the scripture because it takes it out of its context. I've also heard this passage used to condemn wealth, but I'm pretty sure that Paul isn't saying that having wealth is a sin, only that what we do with our wealth is important. You see, Jesus may have said that it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to see the kingdom of God. But he was implying that wealth and the love of money can stop people from focusing on their relationship with God, which is exactly the same thing that Paul reaffirms in his letter. Paul puts it pretty simply, where he commands those who are rich not to be arrogant or to put their hope in their wealth, but to make sure that their hope is in God. I was telling people earlier today that this morning I had to go down to the airport. Pearl and I went down there. We had to be down at the airport at 5:30 to pick our daughter up, who'd just come back from a trip to England, and a part of that trip included a little side trip down into Italy, where she went around and had a look at all the tourist sites. So one of the places that she went to was the Vatican in Rome. And she told us about the beauty of the paintings and the architecture and the beautiful sculptures that adorn that place. But she left there feeling slightly nauseated and a bit angry about the opulence and extravagance of the decor and the furnishings, especially as she knows that most of it was paid for out of the pockets of impoverished people throughout the world. And the term she used was obscene wealth. I've got to say that my humble opinion is that the church should be about being rich in faith and good works, not accumulating wealth. Having said that, I want to speak for a few minutes about contentment, and firstly make the point that in today's modern world, to be seen as being content is somehow to be seen as below par. It's a disparagement kind of term. Being content, you see, seems to deny ambition. If you're content with your lot, why would you seek to get promoted at work, or earn more money, or have a bigger and better house than your neighbour? Today's world suggests that each of us should strive to be the best that we can be, to have more stuff, work longer and longer hours to get them. To be content with what you have denies the modern dream of gaining happiness by what you achieve and how much money you have, how much stuff you can accumulate, and how exotic a lifestyle you might lead. And to some extent, that's encapsulated in the Great American Dream, one that we seem to have adopted here in Australia. You've all heard it, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I certainly believe in life and liberty, both of which are guaranteed under Christ, but I do struggle with that pursuit of happiness bit. And the question I ask is, happiness all that it's cracked up to be? It's certainly a part now of the great Australian dream, as though happiness is what we should all strive for. The question that I'd like to ask is, can happiness last? The trouble with it, you see, is this. If you're happy with where you are and with what you have, that's contentment. If you're not content with what you have, then by definition you're not happy, and so you must strive to have more. Happiness, you see, can feed off itself, unless it's just a passing emotion, and it generates its own feelings of discontent, requiring that you seek to be even happier. And that happiness in today's society seems to be achieved by buying more and more stuff, having more and more money, and in indulging in bigger and better things. New iPods, the latest model of the phone, all that technology that goes way past me, all right? Simple soul me. But we seem to need to have more and more of this stuff. You see, if you're always seeking happiness, then you can never be content. I think that striving for happiness is a bit like having a heroin addiction. The more you have, the more you need. And it seems that some people will do whatever they need to have this latest fix of happiness. But Paul's different. He commends contentment. In fact, not only does he commend it, but he commands it. Look at what he says to Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then he tells us how to be content. What he writes is this: take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession. And there's a reference there in the passage to Jesus. And that good confession bit can only relate to Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Okay? And that's the time when Pilate asked Jesus if he were the Son of God, and Jesus replied, "You are right in saying that I am." You see, if our confession is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then we have eternal life. But now, to find contentment, Paul tells us, we must take hold of it. Taking hold of it means living it out. And we do that by pursuing those things that Paul has listed: godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Paul doesn't say that we take hold of it by pursuing great riches, but by seeking contentment, by being content with what we have. And he's speaking about the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. Is Paul condemning the rich? I don't think so. Is he condemning happiness? I'm sure that he's not. But he is saying that contentment is what brings true happiness. Happiness that lasts because we are content with it and not seeking the next happiness fix above all else. And in the context of this letter, that all else is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for all people, the poor as well as the rich. You see, it's not the wealth that we have that's the problem, it's how we get it and how we use it. And this leads us, as Paul describes, to this subject of generosity. Listen to what he says to Timothy. Command all those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I wonder if you know any really rich people. It's a bit of a troubling concept, actually, because whether you think somebody is rich or not depends how much you have. It's all very comparative. But I've met some wealthy people, and some of those wealthy people I've met have been extremely arrogant. They think that because they have money, that entitles them to have anything that they want, regardless of the needs of others. Somehow, because they have lots of dough, they seem to think that they are somehow better than those who have less. But I've met other wealthy people who are extremely generous and extremely considerate. These are people who are grateful for what they have, and because of that, are willing to be generous to others, sharing not only their cash, but their care and their understanding. And I know who of those two groups are the most content. Money certainly doesn't bring happiness, but sharing it can often bring us contentment. Paul, you see, takes all this stuff very seriously. Command the wealthy, he tells Timothy, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And then he tells us why. So that they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And perhaps that's how the camel gets through the eye of the needle. I wonder if you consider yourselves to be rich. Have you enough to be content, or are you always seeking to improve your lot? Please don't think that either Paul or myself are suggesting that we should put aside ambition or the need, the urge to do better for our families. We're not. But the point needs to be made is that more money and more possessions do not bring happiness. They might, in the short term, bring a flush of pride, self-satisfaction, but this is pretty ephemeral. It disappears with the next flush of desire, that need to have more and more of it. What we need is to be content with what we have, with what God has given us. Not our money, because we all know that that can disappear quite quickly in the next financial downturn, but with the eternal life which God has called us to. The pursuit of happiness, which in today's society seems to be more and more about lifestyle, is a self-sustaining trap that can lead us into all kinds of grief, and it can certainly lead people to wander away from the truth, away from their faith. But for those who are content with what we have, however rich or poor we might consider ourselves in worldly terms, we can always afford to be generous. That might be with our money, if we've got enough to sustain us and help out. It might be with our time, as we seek to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. It might be by sharing the truth, this truth that has been entrusted to us, the truth that Jesus is both Lord and King, as Paul describes him. As Paul tells us in this passage, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. There are no pockets, no wallets, no purses in a shroud. There's no ATM in a coffin. What we can do is to be content with what God has given us, to share with those who have less, and by so doing, take hold of the life that is truly life. I was saying to somebody this morning that these godly attitudes that we are to cultivate are not spiritual gifts. If they were, we'd have the excuse, oh well, I wasn't gifted that way, so I don't have to do it. They are fruit of the Spirit, things that we are to cultivate so that we can live as a people of God. We can work at being more content. We can certainly work at being more generous, because people will see Christ through us. If we're mean and niggardly, that reflects on Him. If we seem to want everything in life, that reflects on our relationship with Him. We need to be seen as His, because that is the only true witness. We need to be seen as belonging to Jesus. And these godly attitudes are the things that people out there will see, so that others may be drawn to Him. We are living witnesses, even if we keep our mouths closed, by what we do and by what we are. We need to be seen as Christ's. And look, a little story. Happiness. It's not that long ago, we're at a very secular wedding. The couple promised to be faithful to one another as long as happiness lasts. I can tell you it lasted about 4 months. There's more important things. We need to be content, most particularly of our relationship with God in and through Jesus Christ. For that's where true happiness is found. Let me pray for us for a moment. Gracious Lord God, we give You thanks and praise that You have reached out to us in the person of Your Son. And Lord, we thank You that we can strive to be a better example of Christian living in the world in which You have placed us. Help us to put aside worldly ways so that people might see Christ through us, for we ask it in His name. Amen.